That event is happening in Rupp Arena. It's where University of Kentucky plays basketball. It seats probably, I don't know, 20,000 people. Let's be praying for Nick Hall. He is he's now 40 years old, and he says, as I get older, I want to get bolder. So he's had a wonderful ministry with young adults, college students in past years, but is continuing to burn hot for the Lord, lighting fires, spiritual fires, wherever the Lord leads him. So let's keep Nick Hall and this event in prayer today as they're meeting as we speak. Matter of fact, let's pray right now. Father, we pray for your favor and blessing to rain down on evangelist Nick Hall and all who are present in Rupp Arena today, as well as at Asbury, just down the road a few miles, as revival continues to spread. And Lord, we pray that this generation will be mobilized as disciples, equipped to share the gospel throughout our nation and to all nations. And Lord, we don't want to just limit this to, again, college students and young people. But Lord, help us, motivate us, revive us, some of us as senior adults, to join in that work, support it, pray for it, spread it, even in our own spheres of influence right here in Alturas. So thank you, Lord, that we can join hearts together in prayer from Northern California to Central Kentucky as we continue to pray for your revival to grow and spread. Lord, let it begin with me, in my heart, and each and one of every of all of our hearts this morning as we continue to join you in your wonderful work. We pray this in the most powerful and loving name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. Wanted you to see that, just to know what God is doing across our country. There are signs of revival. So incredibly exciting. We've been praying for this for years and continue to pray and look for those signs of revival, especially in our own hearts. A call to prayer, a call to repentance, a call to worship, a rekindled love for the Lord and his word. Those are some of the signs of revival. Hopefully you have an outline of this morning's message. You can follow along and listen attentively. Maybe take some notes. We're talking about signs of revival. Have you ever seen some of these signs? On a plumber's truck, the sign said, "We repair what your husband fixed." At an optometrist office, on the sign, "If you don't see what you're looking for, you've come to the right place." I like this one. One of my favorites, outside a muffler shop. "No appointment necessary. We heard you coming." And then at a cafe, "If our food, drinks, and service aren't up to your standards, please lower your standards." This morning, we're talking about success, which leads to questions like, what drives you? What defines success for you? And if you could be anything in the world, what would you be? What should you be? Questions about success. So you know what? Jesus understands those questions and therefore has answers for us. And we'll see those answers in his word this morning. Actually, right now, please turn to Matthew chapter 5. We continue in this series, Kingdom Living, going through the Sermon on the Mount, verse by verse. This morning, we're in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 6. You turn your Bibles there and stand, please, as we honor God's word and read together. Let's see how Jesus answers those questions. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 6. "Now when he saw the crowds, Jesus, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled.'" Lord, may you bless the reading of your word. Again, thank you. You may be seated. The radical statements Jesus is making in these Beatitudes. And when it comes to success, here is his radical answer. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? For they will be satisfied or filled. My message in a sentence this morning, church family, is this. A culture-changing Christian, and that's what all these Beatitudes are about, and really everything in the Sermon on the Mount. It's radical. It's countercultural. Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, be my disciple, this is how you do it, and this is how it can change culture. A culture-changing Christian is a person of integrity, who points others to Christ. A culture-changing Christian, we see in Matthew 5:6, is a person of integrity, godly character, who points others to Christ. Jesus begins in Matthew 5:6 by saying in the Greek, literally, a literal translation would read, blessed are the ones hungering and thirsting. Hungering and thirsting. Our Lord assumes that we all hunger and thirst for something. Notice he doesn't say, blessed are you if you hunger and thirst. He knows that we are hungry and thirsty. And of course, Jesus is always right. In his day, let's put this in context. Again, these are powerful, radical words. In context, 2,000 plus years ago in his day, when Jesus was walking our planet, ministering as unto the Father, people knew physical hunger and thirst every day. Back then, people died without food or water. Droughts weren't simply a nuisance or an inconvenience for the lawn or garden, but a threat to life itself. Crop failures didn't mean debt, but death. Now, while our society, 2,000 years later, has passed that place, we're no less hungry and thirsty for the things that matter to us. We're all driven by something. There's something in your life that means success and significance for you or to you. And it could be, here's some examples, maybe raising successful children, becoming president of your own company, retiring at age 55, publishing best-selling books, getting into the right school, making the right grades, having the right friends, becoming a famous person, or Modoc County maybe having the largest ranch or the largest herd, or maybe simply being happy. What drives you? What should drive you? And how can you be sure that when you climb to the top of the ladder, it's not leaning against the wrong wall? Most importantly, what constitutes success with God? What makes us blessed by God? For what should we hunger and thirst? Hunger and thirst after righteousness, Jesus continues. The Greek word translated righteousness reduces to the idea of uprightness, of doing what is right. Here's a definition I offer you. You should see that in your notes. Righteousness is right living that comes from being in right relationship with God. Living right, or right living, because we're in right relationship with the Father. But there's even more to the word righteousness. Look at three dimensions of it this morning. First, there is the internal sense, personal character and morality, that internal sense of righteousness. It's not just what you do, but who you are. Dwight Moody said that your character is what you are in the dark. It's been said character or integrity is what you are when no one is looking. Righteousness means and requires personal, intimate holiness. Thank you, worship team, for those wonderful songs we sang earlier. Refiner's Fire, holiness, personal, intimate holiness, a person whose attitudes and motives are just. The word righteousness means to be the same person in private that you are in public. To be godly in character in both places, privately and publicly. One reason to value such righteousness is that what we are in the dark is usually exposed to the light. How many times, over the past few years especially, have we seen in the news business leaders who lied about the bottom line and misrepresented the truth in shareholder reports, and how some of those big corporations have come tumbling down. God's word tells us in Numbers 32, verse 23, be sure your sin will catch up with you. Know that your sin will find you out. Numbers 32:23. And here's God's bottom line. Note this, please, brothers and sisters, as I've touched on this a few times in the previous messages in this series. Happiness depends on circumstances. Happiness depends on circumstances. Blessedness depends on character. Blessedness depends on character. Right out of the gate, Jesus says, this isn't about more commands. This is about character. Kingdom living, living in the Lord's kingdom, is about character. Blessedness, these beatitudes, depend on character. Happiness comes and goes, depends on circumstances. So first, there's that internal sense. Secondly, there's that horizontal dimension. Righteousness is first internal, and then secondly, it's horizontal. It points to our actions with others. Righteousness means to practice uprightness and justice with all we know. Such horizontal righteousness is vital, critical to our society, especially in 2023. Speaking about corporate dishonesty, President George W. Bush made this eloquent and insightful statement, quote, all investment is an act of faith, and faith is earned by integrity. In the long run, there is no capitalism without conscience. There is no wealth without character. Might be worth repeating. All investment is an act of faith, and faith is earned by integrity. In the long run, there is no capitalism without conscience. There is no wealth without character. Righteousness is internal. It's horizontal in our relationships with others. And it's vertical, the third dimension. The vertical dimension. It's being right with God. We are to be righteous in the sense of keeping God's commandments, living by His word, His word. Living and alive. Every day we open His word, speaking truth into our hearts, regardless of circumstances. Living by His word, fulfilling His will. And by confessing our sins when we commit them, and by the way, February 8th in Hughes Auditorium at Asbury University, it was an everyday typical chapel service. You know how that revival started, my understanding? One student began to confess personal sin. personal confession in a public setting. And other students are like, me too. Holy Spirit's convicting my heart. Me as well. And revival began. Confessing our sins when we commit them, being sure there's nothing wrong between us and our Heavenly Father, and then walking closely with Him. Jesus makes this the key to character, the attribute for which we must hunger and thirst each and every day, the very pathway to blessing. If you could only be one thing this morning, be righteous. The Italian Niccolò Paganini was the most celebrated violinist and composer in the early 1800s. Paganini was in concert with a full orchestra when a bing string snapped on his violin. He continued improvising his solo, but then a second string bing snapped, and then a third string snapped. Three limp strings hung from Paganini's violin. He finished the difficult piece with one string, then held up the violin and said to the crowd, "Paganini and one string." Then he played an encore on that one string. Point is this, church family, what should your one string be? What should your one string be? Jesus makes the answer perfectly clear. Righteousness. Righteousness. Let that be the one string you play on each and every day. Righteousness. So here's the practical question. Okay, Pastor Peter, I'm with you, but what does that look like? How do I develop and experience righteousness? Even practically, how do we achieve righteousness with ourselves internally, with others horizontally, and certainly vertically with our Lord? Let me share three ways. First of all, we must want to be righteous. We must want to be righteous. It has to start with the want to. Most of you probably know, Ash Wednesday was this past Wednesday, the beginning of Lent, the 40-day season leading up to Easter. Some traditions, some denominations, some Christians observe this more than others, but it's intended to be a time of personal sacrifice where we give up something we love. For me, that'd be like chocolate chip cookies. Growing up, my sister, older sister Connie, she would give up lima beans or Brussels sprouts. Like, I don't think that's the idea, Connie. Give up something you love, something that you enjoy, so you can then draw closer to God. This season reminds us that this is a great time to decide that you will be godly in character, actions, and faith if you are nothing else. Choose holiness, as we sang earlier. Choose holiness above everything. Hunger and thirst for it. Settle for nothing less than righteousness as the core of your character. Seek it with desperation and passion. Then you can receive it from God. What did Jesus say? They will be filled. They will be satisfied. Satisfied completely. If you hunger to be righteous, your hunger will be satisfied. But you must hunger first. You must want this spiritual food before you can even have it. Again, thank you, Ruth, singing Seek Ye First earlier. Matthew 6:33. Did you know when that song was written? 1972. I was saved in the spring of 1974, one of the first courses I learned as a young Christian. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I meant to mention this earlier, folks. Quick time out, parenthetically. You heard about the first Asbury revival breakout in 1970. And then the Jesus movement was going strong in the early 70s. I was saved in a revival, actually in a United Methodist church, very evangelical at the time in my hometown of Linden in 1974. I have a hot date tonight. Got a hot date, 6:25. Emily and I are going to go see a movie. I hope it comes to Alturas. It's called Jesus Revolution. Have you heard of it, Brian? Jesus Revolution, about the Jesus movement in the early 70s. Looking forward to seeing that tonight and looking forward to having a date with my wife. Hope that movie, thankfully, it's come to Susanville just maybe this weekend. I hope it eventually comes to Alturas. Maybe it's showing in Kay Falls. You might take a look. Jesus Revolution. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. One of those choruses that came out of that wonderful culture-changing movement. First, we have to want righteousness. Secondly, admit that you are not righteous without God. We have to make that admission. I can't be righteous without you, Lord. Here's what God says of us. Romans 3:10-11. That passage reads, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. Romans 3:10-11. No one is righteous. Not one single exception. And then in the Old Testament, Isaiah 64:6 says that all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags or a polluted garment. Women who study that scripture will know just what that verse is referring to as far as a polluted garment. That's our righteousness and our own limited ability. It's like filthy rags. Can't even come close to God's righteousness. Which leads to a biblical doctrine called total depravity. Total depravity means that every part of our lives is affected by sin. My thoughts, my attitudes, my actions, relationships at times. Total depravity. Every part of our lives is affected by sin. We are born into that sinful, or born with that sinful nature. Total depravity. Let's use a medical example. Sin is a spiritual cancer. Sin is a spiritual cancer that spreads through every part of our body. Like the cancer that has metastasized throughout the body of the patient. Patient might be able to still read the paper, drink coffee, even go to work perhaps. But the disease is everywhere, and death is inevitable. Spiritual cancer. In the eyes of Holy God, as we just read, there is no one righteous. Take it to this level, church family. Think about your last sin. I think about my last sin. Just that one sin alone is enough to keep you out of God's perfect heaven. Just that one sin. That's how our sin separates us from God in his holiness and his righteousness, his perfection. And that's just one sin. But my entire body is affected. My entire life is affected by sin. So we need to admit just be one sin that can keep us from the Lord. So admit that you cannot be righteous without the help of God. You have to want righteousness. Second of all, you have to admit that you are not righteous without God. And third of all, seek the righteousness of God by faith. Seek the righteousness of God by faith. You cannot make yourself righteous. I cannot make myself righteous. Agreed? Amen? We can't do that on our own. That's why Jesus' beatitude is in the passive tense. They will be filled. Not they will fill themselves. Did you catch that? It doesn't read they will fill themselves. It's in the passive tense. It says they will be filled. Because we absolutely cannot fill ourselves with righteousness. So please understand, this is not a call to try harder or be better. It is not works righteousness. We might do better for a while, but because we are sinners, consumed with a sinful nature, we eventually will fall and fail again. I've certainly tried, and probably you have as well. Instead, accept this biblical truth from 2 Corinthians 5:21, a great verse to memorize. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes, God made him, Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Listen to those words. Eternal meaning, life-changing meaning. God made his son, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Big fancy word, impudiated. God's righteousness is impudiated to us through his son, Christ. Christ is our righteousness. He will impart to us his spirit, his holiness, and his character. That's an exchange going on there, folks. This is the exchanged life. Believe that Christ lives in your heart by faith. Ask him to make himself real through your character, in your personality, in your attitudes, in your conduct, in all of your actions. Ask him to help you exhibit the righteousness of God. Amen? And then give him time to do so. Cannot encourage you enough to meet the Lord in Scripture every day so he can transform your mind, your thinking, your thoughts. Meet him in prayer so he can transform your spirit. Meet him in worship, publicly as well as privately, so he can transform your soul. Let the master potter work with you as clay in his hands, molding and shaping you into his own image. And believe that this is exactly what he is doing. So, where do you need to be righteous today? Internally? Horizontally? Or vertically? Where are you struggling with sin or temptation? Maybe within yourself? Maybe with others? Maybe with God? Identify that issue or area right now, even as I preach. So Holy Spirit convicts your heart and reveals that area or that relationship to you. And then as the Spirit does his work in your heart, then hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. Admit to him that you cannot make yourself righteous. And be sure you have made Christ Lord and Savior of your life. Ask him for his character, his holiness, his power, and his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Spend time with him, allowing him to transform you, me, into his image. And you will be blessed indeed. If you notice how countercultural this is, our culture says, good enough is good enough. So long as you're as moral as the rest of us, you're as moral as you need to be. By all means, don't stand out. Don't be different. And don't push your truth on me. Be woke and go along to get along. This is the message of our culture. Jesus says that if you want to live your best life, you must hunger and thirst for the righteousness that only God can give. You must settle for nothing less than his character and his integrity, his spirit powerfully working in and through your life. You must seek to be so much like Jesus that others see Jesus in you. Why is such righteousness critical for culture-changing Christians? Here's why. Because we cannot give what we do not have. And we cannot lead where we will not go. If others do not see a difference in us, why would they want what we have? On the other hand, the more our culture morally deteriorates, the more obvious our character becomes. The darker the room, the brighter the light. Did you hear what evangelist Nick Hall said in that interview? No wonder God is moving among young adults after these past 3 years. They're hungry and thirsty. Because what the world's offering, what the culture's offering, especially the past 3 years, is not working. It does not deliver, and it certainly does not save your sin-sick soul. They're hungry and thirsty for Jesus and his righteousness. To change our culture for Christ, we've learned in these first few Beatitudes that we must be first, remember, the foundation, because they all build on each other. The very first beatitude, the foundation of them all, was to be poor in spirit, asking the Holy Spirit to control our lives daily. Then we must mourn for our sins and failures, asking God to forgive us, to transform us, and then make us an example to others. Last week, we learned we must be meek, humble, submitting every day to his Spirit's transformational leading and use. And we must ask God to make us examples of what we are inviting others to experience. We must be the change we wish to see in others. So are you experiencing this blessed life? Would others describe your life, my life, in this way? Close with this question. How hungry and thirsty are you this morning? And for what? Or for whom? How filled or satisfied are you? You will only be filled and satisfied if it's Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we continue to be comforted as well as challenged, sometimes even convicted. That's a good thing. By your Holy Spirit, as we read and study your word. powerful words of truth, transforming words, even in these first few verses of the Sermon on the Mount, that radically changes and then leads us to radically be change agents in the culture in which we live. Oh Lord, our prayer is simple this morning. We want to be hungry. We know we're hungry. We know we're thirsty. But we want to be hungry and thirsty only for you, Jesus, and your righteousness. Because only then will we be filled and completely satisfied, eternally satisfied. And we know, Lord, that we live in a world, in a country that is starving, a culture that is ravished with hunger and dying of thirst. And no one, not one, will be satisfied. That hunger and thirst will not be satisfied unless it is Jesus, the living water, the bread of life, which satisfies that thirst and hunger now and forever, eternally. So Lord, we want to leave this place in a spirit of revival, in right relationship with you, with others, and we want to go into this surrounding world, the mission field that we step foot in from this place this morning, sharing the good news, the hope, the peace, the love that's in Jesus' name, being righteous, living rightly, so we could point others to you and lead others to you in that eternal relationship. Never hungering, never thirsting again. May it begin with us, Father, but we don't want to keep it just for us. We want to share this radical, culture-changing truth with others as well. In Jesus' most precious and powerful name, we pray. All God's people said, Amen. Amen.